We are dealing with the concept, the important concept, of having a clear conscience. And without that, we cannot be the peacemakers. And we, in fact, forfeit much of when we don't ask forgiveness, we're content to let the offense lie. And Christ said that if you know somebody has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right, then you can give your gift. But God doesn't accept the gift of somebody who knowingly has just left something undone. We covered this last time, but I wanted to get a running start to finish it up. Going back to our point B, your words must reflect full repentance and sincere humility. You have come to ask for forgiveness, but pride will try to get to save the day. Try to save your humility. Try to make sure that you don't have to be humble. As soon as you purpose to ask forgiveness, pride will try to come to your rescue. Pride assures you that you weren't really so bad and that the other person was also wrong. So prideful attitudes manifest themselves in statements like these. Number one, I was wrong, but you were too. So this is a nice message to give to people. Just come up and blame them. The statement not only reflects pride, but also bitterness toward the one you're asking to forgive you. One teenager used this line with her mother and was grounded for 2 weeks. So much for forgiveness. Number two, I'm sorry about it, but it wasn't all my fault. They say here that this is only one step better than the last one. It does not blame the other person, but neither does it accept much responsibility for what happened. The person who makes this statement has failed to look into the hall of memory and of attitudes, which we talked about. reliving the offense through the eyes of the person who received that offense at your hand or your mouth or whatever it was. Number three, I'm sorry. No, that doesn't cut it. Often the answer comes back, well, I'm sorry too. The person asking forgiveness does not specify in this statement what his offense really is. A variation of this is, I apologize. This is a quick and easy, quick and dirty way of asking for forgiveness. You're not really asking for anything. You're stating, I'm sorry, I apologize, whether you like it or not. See? So it doesn't provide any release. So don't ask for forgiveness that way. Number four, if I've been wrong, please forgive me. If you think I was wrong, I'll be big enough to ask for forgiveness. Pride is so powerful in this one. If you hear this with the ear of the offended person, it sounds like this. If my personality, which I'm not responsible for, has offended you, there must be something wrong with your ability to get along with others. But I'll be big-hearted about this and assume that maybe it's my fault, which I'm not quite sure it is, and ask you to forgive me. If you still think I'm wrong, that is. Some friends replied to this attempt, you tell us where you were wrong and we'll forgive you. He answered, I'm not sure where I was wrong, but if I was, will you forgive me? They turned away saying, you tell us where you were wrong and we'll forgive you. People aren't interested in granting forgiveness for a bitterness that they're holding against you. If that made such a little ripple in your thinking that you don't even know what it was. And then, number five, I'm sorry about my basic offense, my offensive pride or something like this. Will you forgive me? This still reflects pride by what it leaves out. Nothing is said here about being wrong. It is much easier to say I'm sorry than I was wrong. Also, it's easier to say please forgive me than ask will you forgive me. and then wait for the answer. Full repentance and sincere humility makes a statement something like this: God has convicted me about how wrong I was in my basic offense. Will you forgive me? And then just be quiet. This request, spoken in the right attitude, is certain to be well accepted by the one to whom it is spoken. In this approach, there must also be a correction of any attitudes or actions that caused the offense, and a restitution for any personal loss that was suffered by the one offended. Be ready to pay back what you took, what you neglected. Be prepared for that. And then to finish this part of the study, number four, select the proper time and place to ask forgiveness. The importance of actually going to the person offended to ask for his forgiveness is emphasized in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. This is something that is done as you go to that person. Jesus trained his disciples to go back to the ones they offended and to ask forgiveness. He also taught them to truly forgive those who offended them. When Peter supposed others would take advantage of his forgiveness, Jesus answered, "And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Notice, however, that each time the person goes to you, he must repent and ask forgiveness. All right, what then is the best method of approach? Time and place. Well, one, a personal visit is usually the most effective approach in asking for forgiveness. This way you see their face, they see your face. There's nothing professional, nothing political about this. This is just you broken hearted because of what you did. And you are saying, God convicted me of this sin, of how wrong I was to do this, to offend you in this way. And so, personal visit, face to face, it's really the best way. Secondly, a phone call is the next best method, and in some cases might be even be the best, especially if you feel it will be difficult to have the privacy you need in a personal visit. If they're at work, if they're in a busy home with lots of children and distractions, the phone call may be even better. Then three, a letter is recommended only in rare circumstances when the first two methods cannot be used. The reason that this is not an effective approach is that you want to receive the person's forgiveness, and it's best done at the same time that you're asking for it. In other words, give them the chance to respond and let them respond right then. A letter means they have to write back and tell you. It's always not always wise to document your plea for forgiveness. You want to clear it up, not document it. All right, then B, is this a convenient time for the other person? This is how you figure this out. If you wanted to ask forgiveness of a neighbor woman, you probably should not go during the dinner hour or laundry day when she's busy. Go at a time when you are relatively sure the person is able to see you. If you are not sure of such a time, make a phone call to arrange an appointment. This is an important thing. So make arrangements for that. C, is it a time when we would be uninterrupted? In most cases, it's best to be alone with the person when you are asking for forgiveness. otherwise you may cause him embarrassment. In some other situations, if there's a crowd, he may not want to forgive you in front of these friends that he's complained about you so much to. He may be, depending on his age and so on, he may be emboldened to mock you in this thing if he's around a group of people. So much better to be alone. If others are around at the time, just ask if you could see the person alone for a minute. If you're at his home, you could step outside to the porch, however that situation works. And then D, would he be in the proper mood to forgive you? If something has just happened through your fault, and as a result, the tempers of the ones you wronged are out of control, this would be a poor time to ask for forgiveness. They're ready to swat you, not forgive you. In such a situation, show a silent sorrow and repentance, and when tempers are back to normal, then you can ask forgiveness. So make a determined effort to go to the person when he is in the best possible mood to forgive you. You remember Jacob and Esau. Jacob had stolen his inheritance by pretending to be Esau, and then immediately left. And Esau wanted to kill him. So how long was it? 14 years? 20 years? 21 years later, he comes back, and you know, out of sheer grit and duty, Esau probably would be ready to kill him. But the time had passed, and he offers him gifts and shows a humble attitude toward him, and he was forgiven. They were able to patch that up. So look for the best possible mood, and then this may include an evaluation of the best time of day or the best day of the week. For example, a quiet Sunday afternoon might be better than a busy Saturday. So think it through. Now, I wanted to start in tonight on another section in this. As we're talking about doing this, there are some cautions in gaining a clear conscience. Before asking another person to forgive you, it's important to be aware of the following cautions. Number one, the circle of the confession should be only as wide as the circle of the offense. Who do you go to? You only go to people that have been offended. If a sin is committed against God, then confession should be made to God alone. You don't go to some person and said, I want you to forgive me. I've had lustful thoughts about you. That just opens up that whole proverbial can of worms, you see. If a sin is committed against God and involves another person, confession should be made to God and the other person, not to six other people, you see. If sin is committed against God and involves a group, then confession should be made to both God and the group. And the reason for this is it's inappropriate and potentially harmful to extend the confession to persons outside the circle of offense. So analyze this, think it through, and make a complete confession of your offense, but don't overdo it either. Number two, caution, the one who has been offended most should be approached first. Now, I've said this two or three times in different ways, but it's still true. We have a dangerous tendency to take care of minor offenses before we take care of major offenses. It's just easier that way, and we think we're making progress, and we're not. Invariably, this produces a floating guilt. You still sense that guilt. That's a function of your spirit. And that becomes attached to trivial offenses and produces an abnormal sense of guilt. Guilt is a destructive force to our entire mental, emotional, and spiritual being. It was designed to guide and motivate us in keeping short accounts with God and others. The larger this guilt grows, the more destructive it becomes. For this reason, a major problem is created when we have allowed guilt from a major unconfessed offense to be transferred to lesser offenses. So, you know, bite the bullet on this thing, and the person you've offended most, go to them first. Number three, be careful in the confession itself. Avoid shameful details by identifying the basic offense. Getting into the details of the wrong done is akin to committing the offense over again. And this is not where you want to go in this thing. You want a resolution, not reopening of the wound. David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51 is an excellent example of identifying the basic offense and avoiding sordid details. You remember what he did. Immorality with Bathsheba, engineering the death of her husband, his good friend, Uriah the Hittite. This principle is also illustrated in the confession of the prodigal son when he asked for forgiveness for the shameful life he had been living in Luke 15. You remember what it describes, that he had wasted his living with horrible acts of immorality and everything else. So when he confesses to God and to his father, he doesn't go through a list of all the things, the horrible things he did with his father's money. But he analyzes it down to the basic offense. In Scripture, we are warned about shameful details. Ephesians 5:12, "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." Don't get excited about bringing to light the graphic details of sinful actions. These are things that should not be shared. These are things that promote sin even by the hearing of them. This warning definitely applies when asking forgiveness. It is neither important nor appropriate to review the details of an offense. It is primarily important to identify the hidden attitudes that caused the outer actions. This is the principle behind the emphasis to pinpoint the basic offense. The following examples illustrate the importance of identifying the basic offense. Let me take you through these, and I think we'll stop then and go to prayer. Identifying the basic offense. I want to put you on track on how do you do this. So we're going to look at the actual offense, a wrong confession, and I think you'll see how wrong it is, and then the right confession. The first one is the actual offense was gossiping about another or slandering another's reputation. The wrong confession, you come to the person, you say, "I realize that I was wrong to say unkind things about you to others, many, many others. Will you forgive me?" And now all of a sudden the person goes, "You did what? To who?" You opened up the details, you see. So the right confession is, "I realize I have been disloyal to you as a friend. Others have noticed this disloyalty and have asked them to forgive me. Would you forgive me also?" You see what the basic problem was? Your disloyalty, not just a tantalizing reference that you have told a lot of people bad things about them. Again, the actual offense, refusing to obey parents or your employer. The wrong confession, "I realize I was wrong in arguing with you yesterday. Will you forgive me?" Probably not if all you recognize is that it happened yesterday, you see. You should say, I realize that I have been wrong in my attitude of pride and in not responding to your authority. That's the basic offense. Pride, self-centeredness, taking my authority from me and not taking your authority from the one that God put over you. Will you forgive me? A third example, complaining about your mother's cooking or anything else that somebody does for you. I realize I was wrong to complain about your cooking. Will you forgive me? Well, the very idea that that's the only thing you did wrong with this attitude shows that you haven't really thought it through. I realize I've been wrong in my attitude of ingratitude for all the things you've done for me. Will you forgive me? Now we're getting there, you see. That all the effort to buy the food, put it together, cook it, nuke it, whatever you do, you know, all of that effort went unappreciated. That is the sin. Not complaining about the cooking. That was just one of the results. And then improper behavior on a date, some sort of immoral behavior. Wrong confession. I realize I was wrong in making out with you on our date. Will you forgive me? Well, while that's bad, that's not the real problem. I realize that I have been wrong in not being the example, the godly example to you that I should have been. Would you forgive me? You see, you have to step back and say, what is the essential wrong, the basic offense? All right, we'll stop there with getting ready for number four. Realize that the one who forgives you may be left with guilt. That's an eye-opening insight in itself.